good. I think you should begin now. So let us begin the prayer. Dear Father, as you gather us before you this day, thank you for giving us this time together and for looking after us during the week past. Thank you for David's sermon this morning. Surely there's a whiteness in God's mercy, like the whiteness of the sea. And there's a kindness in His justice, which is more than liberty. And there's a welcome for the sinner, and more graces for the good. There's mercy with the Savior. There's healing in His blood. And we thank you that this day we know more of you and of your ways with men. Thank you, Lord, for your gracious ways with us. And now, Lord, bless this time together as we study your word. Open our minds, our hearts, our wills to receive your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Let's turn to our Bibles, which is coming to the end, not quite the end yet, of chapter 21 of John's Gospel. And we studied the verses 8 to 11 last week. So let me just, as a way of revision, just read one verse and then 8 to 11. They were out on the beach one morning, early in the morning, as we see in verse 4. And then in verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right hand of the boat and you will find a catch." And then verse 8, they hauled in, of course, a lot of fish. And then verse 8, "But the other disciples came in the little boat after Peter had jumped in. They were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish, because they couldn't pull them in, you see. Although they had help from other people in other boats." And verse 9, we read, "And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and placed on it bread and fish. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have now caught.' And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn." So the lesson we learn from here is that the Lord wants to share the joy of bringing people to Him, together with Him, so that they rejoice together in the salvation. God is joyful when people come to know Him. That means His salvation is at work. His death on the cross is not in vain. And it's never in vain. God's work is never in vain. You will not lose one. That's why you're 153 fish, not 152, not 151. God knows exactly those who belong to Him. Of course, when we in Wesley have, say, 30 people who are baptized, let us say, or on a Sunday morning, or one of the baptismal services, not all of them continue to bring forth fruit. Some of them are baptized because they want some emotional relief because they have problems at home. It's not that they love the Lord Jesus. It's not they understand salvation. They just want to be close to the Lord. You can't blame them for that. But the important thing is to remember what David said. When you become a Christian, it's not emotional relief. It's to accept that Jesus Christ has atoned for my sin, your sin, and therefore we reckon ourselves dead to the old self and alive in Him. That is Christianity. Anything else is not Christianity. I know that some people will find it hard to accept it, but that is what the Scripture says. And I think this brought out very clearly in the Scripture this morning. But those who are truly in the kingdom, then none will be lost. This 153. So in the area of evangelism, you find that in this case, the net did not break. None was lost at all. And so the Lord asked them to bring in the net. And this is another lesson for us too. you're in charge of small groups. The Lord may have given you 20 people or so, or 30 people, and you have to look after them. Later on, we'll find that the Lord is telling Peter how to feed the sheep. Not only feed, but shepherd the sheep. Two things, feed and shepherding. And you may ask yourself, I've got 20 people in my group. What happened to number 14? Sheep number 14. I haven't seen him for some time. And you should be having that care, of pastoral care. You may not be a pastor, but you should have that pastoral care to inquire, why is he out of touch with us? And then to look for that person, I want to find him. Like the Lord looking for the lost sheep, you know. You should have that, because it's given to you to do that in your small group. Now, in verse 6, you notice something unusual. They were not able to lift up the net because of the great number of fish. And then look at verse 11. Simon Peter, verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Then Simon Peter went out and drew the net to land. Doesn't that surprise you? In another verse, you are told that a lot of people came and couldn't pull up the fish, the net, because it's so heavy. But yet, in verse 11, Simon Peter himself alone went in there and able to draw it in. So, in other words, in drawing the net, Peter was doing something single-handedly which the group cannot do. How? There's only one explanation I can think of. Because of the command of the Lord. He just told him, go and bring, and there he was. Something the disciples couldn't do on their own strength, Peter could do by himself, simply because the Lord has said to him, bring the fish. So the Lord speaks powerfully when he wants us to do what he wants us to do. And we ought to listen to that. Let's look at verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. So, it was early morning, as you know from verse 4. As soon as the net was pulled to the shore, Jesus invited them to eat. This morning meal provides strength for the remainder of the day, isn't it? Breakfast is an important meal. And they were hungry after the night's activities. And so Jesus supplied this to his disciples. They were to breakfast with him. For us, it is in the morning to have our morning devotions. This is just as important as it is to have our breakfast. I usually have Quaker oats in the morning with milk. I've been having that for 30 years. It's very dull, you might say. Nothing very exciting. This mushy stuff there. Just put it there. And then a cup of Ovaltine. But it's good. But besides that, after that, I go and sit by myself and spend time reading the Word of God before going to work or getting myself ready for the day. So that is our meal. It's comparable to that. He prepares us for the day of labor, the kind of labor which is like either fishing, evangelism, or shepherding, that is pastoral work, that is for us to do. Now, they were convinced that this man, they still don't know who he really is, you know, but because of their reverence for him, they didn't question him, look at him and say, pinch him a bit and say, are you Jesus? Out of reverence, they knew it was Jesus, but they were mystified. How come this man is here making breakfast for them? He was the same and yet not the same. Because there's so much of his former physical appearance, they can recognize him, and yet there is something about him. So they sat down to the meal in silence and wondering, thankful at the same time, I suppose, because they knew him. He was there. He was their host. You see, the words here, in verse 12, come and have breakfast. This is one of the favorite words of the Lord Jesus. We have encountered this before when we look at, we read this very long ago when we first studied John's Gospel, chapter 1, when John's disciples, Andrew among them, heard the Lord, heard the John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Two of them followed Jesus. Jesus turned around and said, "What do you want?" And then they said, "Where are you staying?" Remember, John chapter 1? And Jesus says, "Come and see." So they followed him. They were with him from morning until the 10th hour, which is, I think, about 4 p.m. So they had to go off. That was one occasion where he used the word come. There was another time in John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 37, where he said, "If any man is thirsty, come and drink." Come and drink. This invitation is so nice of the Lord. It's come. This invitation is always open. Like this morning when David preached, I'm sure the Lord spoke to many and they were to come to him. And I hope some did come. An invitation to receive salvation as well as to receive sanctification, to reckon themselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. That is also an invitation. Come and receive that as well. So, now, verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. Took the bread and the fish. Now this meal of fish and loaves, does that ring a bell? If you look at John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, let me read that for you. John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Sound familiar? "Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted." Fish and bread. Surely that rang a bell somewhere. This feeding the 5,000. And here we have again the Lord distributing the same thing, fish and bread. I'm sure it reminded the disciples of something that happened many months ago when the Lord Jesus did the same thing with the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus was a very gracious host that morning on the beach. He's the one who put the fuel there, the charcoal and everything. Nobody did it for him. And he prepared the bread and the fish, cooked it. And here we are told in verse 13, he gave them fish. Likewise, he gave them. In other words, he was like a waiter, all right? He was a host, and he served them. This is a wonderful indication of what the Lord is to us. How like him. Even in his resurrection glory, in his resurrection body, he still served them. And he was mindful of their physical needs of the disciples. And he continues to do so today to you and to me. Isn't this why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This was written long after John chapter 21 by an apostle who was in prison writing this letter of the Philippians, one of the several prison letters. Even in prison, he said, God will supply all our needs. And of course, this call to come to him, to dine with him, involves fellowship with Jesus. Not merely because God gives us money to spend or looks after our professional needs, but to eat with Him is fellowship. In those days, eating is not like today. Lunch, go out, grab a hamburger, sandwich, and go and eat in your office. Or like me, open a tin of sardines, make a miso drink, miso soup drink. No wonder I get thinner. So, but in those days, a meal was prepared, and people took their time to have fellowship with the person who is the host. That is why we have this interesting word, koinonia. Koinonia is a word which is translated in two English words, fellowship and communion. Sometimes translated fellowship, sometimes communion. Pastor Lilian explained this to us, these two meanings, in her sermon on the 1st of May, on Sunday, when she preached on the fellowship and community among small groups in Wesley. Do you remember that? Take notes, huh? Yeah. That this is a word which is rich in meaning. So fellowship and communion mean the same thing. That's why when we tell somebody, I'm going to take communion, it means you and me are going to kneel down there. This is a meal, you know. You don't take communion at home. You take communion in church. That's why I always encourage you to go to the communion services. Even though we sit all together and not kneel at the altar rail, we are still together, and the Lord is there, and He is just like the disciples that day, that night, in communion. So we also do the same thing. It is a fellowship of Christians with the Lord and with one another. That's the importance of the communion meal. And in one of the hymns, these are the words. Let me just quote to you. It's a hymn by Horatius Bonar, well-known hymn writer. Let me quote to you. He writes, "This is the hour of banquet and of song. This is the heavenly table spread for me. Here let me feast, and feasting still prolong the brief, bright hour of fellowship with Thee." You see the longing in the heart of somebody who knows the Lord. Let that longing be in us. Christianity is both intellectual and emotional. Not one or the other, but both. So our Lord invites us to this table so that we might fellowship with Him in communion, and literally when we kneel down or we sit in our communion seats, and then figuratively when we share our Christian life together, that's also koinonia. Remember, koinonia is fellowship and communion. That's what Pastor Lilian Ang emphasized to us. Pay attention to what the pastor said. We have very good pastors, and they are very sound in their doctrine. And studying Romans is really good. I've been looking forward to that for a long time. When you just take a book, like we're doing books, not just a topic here, a topic there, but really go through a whole book, then you really get the meat from the book. And that's where you grow, because you are eating meat and not drinking milk. So the Christian life is therefore a communion, a fellowship. It is not a place for a superstar who sticks out, you know, and say, look at me, that type of thing. But we all together sharing the work and the joy with the Lord Jesus. So if you like the joy, then you need to take time to be with Him. You should turn off the television. Perhaps you can stop reading the book for a while, okay? And some other activities. Spend time with Jesus in the Word, and preferably with other Christians in small groups. And you had a small group meeting on Friday? No, Eileen is in a small group, so she is. This is my small group, okay? My big group. So then he will bless you if you do that, and he speak to you from His Word, and show you the meaning of true Christian fellowship, where you bear one another's burdens, and share one another's joy. When I listen to, I sit in, you know, although I'm not a member of the group, I sit in and I listen to what is being shared and the hymns are being sung. Sometimes I suggest the hymns that they sing, which is very nice of Eileen to allow me to do that. So, this reminds me of a verse we read in Revelation when we studied that book not long ago, chapter 3, verse 20. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Right? From John all the way to Revelation, we have the same thing. Supping. Communion. Fellowship. So he invites us to share with him out of the abundance of which he supplies us. The joy of banqueting with him. Now returning to verse 12, come and dine, Jesus said. Jesus did say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's in, say, Mark 16, verse 15. But he would rather that you come and have breakfast with him before you go. Don't go with an empty stomach. The lovely part is that our Lord feeds us. If only we will learn to sit down and let him feed us. He wants to feed us. But some of us have eaten a lot of sweets or something else. We lost appetite. Now, we go on from there to the next section, verse 15 to 17. Let me now read that. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, that is Peter, replied, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Look at the two words, ten, shepherd, two different words. Verse 17, he said to him, the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him, the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So, what do we learn from here? We have the special interview that he had with Simon. And we read that just now. So when they had finished breakfast, we are told our Lord takes Simon, Peter, you know, Simon faltering, failing, fumbling all the time, took him aside and began to talk to him. Notice that the Lord didn't reproach him. There's no word of condemnation. He didn't tell the Peter, now Peter, why did you betray me? Not once or three times, why do you do that? He just asked him, do you love me more than these? He betrayed the Lord three times, you know. And yet the Lord gave him this commission. But why three times? Why not once? Why not twice? I think most likely it's because of the fact that Simon Peter denied Christ three times. And now he makes him affirm his devotion to him three times. This is no doubt part of the reason, but there may be more, I don't know, but it's quite plain. Remember, it was because of a charcoal fire in John 19. You look at John 19, 25 to 27. John 19, what do we read here? Have I got the right place? John 19:25. Therefore, the soldiers did bring Samson not there. Now, why did I write down what I wrote down? It was a charcoal fire. 19:25. Have I got the right place? Chapter 18. No, anyway, you know what I mean, because we have read that before, that he was in the charcoal fire warming himself, and then the maid saw him and said, "You are one of the disciples, isn't it?" And he denied the Lord Jesus. Now, three times, and he was grieved. So, it was with a charcoal fire. And now what do we have here? A charcoal fire. All these little patterns, you just note, because they're quite interesting. He was able to confess his love for his master just at the time when he betrayed his master also by the charcoal fire. So it's an interesting fact that now around this Sea of Galilee, after this miraculous catch of fish, the Lord restores his disciple, the commission given to him to go into the world and put Simon back into service. This is a beautiful, it's a thing of spiritual beauty for you and for me to see. When the Lord asked Peter this question three times, it looks like the Lord is repeating himself, isn't it? But it's not. Because though their questions are similar, no two of them are identical. As I pointed out to you when we read it, when our Lord asked Peter the question, the first question was, so when he had dined, Jesus says to Peter, I wish I could ask it in the same tone as Jesus. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? I can't imitate the tone, but there was this love in the voice, a type of gentle, loving caress, you might say. So to begin with, he called him Simon. That's interesting, because Simon, son of Jonas, why did he call him Simon? You remember when Jesus first met this man, Andrew, his brother, was the one who brought Peter to him. And then when Peter, this is in John chapter 1, verse 40 to 42, that you can look up for yourself. And the Lord said to him, you are Simon, son of Jonas. You shall be called Cephas, which by interpretation means a stone. In other words, Cephas is another name. You are a stone man, a rock man. I mean, you are a tough, a steady person. In Greek is Petros. Petros and Cephas are Hebrew and Greek words. So this three, this word, you love me. I want to say something about this word love. In Greek, you have three words, Eros, Phileo, and Agape. Eros, you know already, erotic love, is love of the flesh, satisfying the flesh. There's another word called Phileo, which means friendship. It has to do with emotions of human relationship. Suppose I'm your good friend, I have a certain feeling towards you, which I do not have towards somebody else whom I don't know. So this is Phileo. Agape is God's love. And that is a word which we are familiar with. Hutoska Agape Hotel Ston Cosmon. For God so loved the world, Agape Ston Cosmon, the world, the cosmos. So that one we know very well. But Phileo is the one I want to talk about at the moment. Eros we can put to one side. Phileo is a name which means friendship's love. And you remember reading in Revelation the name of one of the city, Philadelphia, which still is the name of the city today. Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia. And that is the word used here in scripture we are reading. So, it is interesting that we have three words here, and there's a word here which Peter chooses to use. When the Lord asked Peter, "Do you, Peter, love me?" He used the word agape. In other words, do you love me with all your heart? Now this is a wonderful word to be used by anyone. You can have a man who is not trustworthy, who is loved by someone who is a very wonderful girl, but then the girl, shall we say, plays, the man then plays her out. Alright? And then she's no longer trusted because he has been played out. Think carefully for a minute here. Simon Peter had failed the Lord. He played him out. There was one occasion where the Lord said, "One of you here will betray me." And then Simon Peter said, "Even if I die, I will not betray you." Think of how the Lord restores his disciple. The Lord should not have any confidence in him, isn't it? Somebody will betray you not once, twice, or three times. But how he loved him. How the Lord loved Peter. Even that's a song, he says, "How he loved me." "Greater love has no man than this, that the man lay down his life for his friends." John 15, verse 13. So while Peter was denying the Lord was carrying his cross to die for this man here who betrayed him. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24-25, I quote him, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." I'm surprised you didn't quote this verse this morning. Dead to sin. Reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive unto Christ, by whose righteousness we have been healed. Notice that the Lord's first question to Peter is, "Do you love me more than these men love me?" When the Lord said this the first time, "One of you will betray me," Peter must have thought to himself, "Yeah, Lord, you're right. I don't trust this group either. You know who you can trust? Me. It's alright. Even when I die, I will not betray you." That was in his mind all the time. So the Lord Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of Jonas, are you prepared now to say that you love me more than these other disciples?" Because at that time you were saying, "Everybody betray you, not me. But the other disciples love me." Are you prepared now to say that you love me more than these other disciples? That is what he's saying to Simon Peter. And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, so Simon Peter here came down. He did not use the word agape. The Lord said, "Do you agape me?" He used the word, "No, yes, Lord, I phileo you." He dare not say the word agape. "You know I have an affection for you." you know that I love you. The words are in Greek, sou kinoskes hoti philose. You know that philose, I love, I have this affection for you. Now, why didn't the Lord, why didn't Peter use the word that the Lord used? Why didn't he say agape? The reason is this man is finished with boasting. No, he's, I told you just now, he's fumbling, he likes to talk big. He jumps into the water, the first one to jump in, and so on. All kinds a bit of a show-off, you might say. So never again will Peter brag what he will do or what he will say, and never again will you hear him saying, I'll do something big for the Lord. Does that speak to us? I'll do something big for the Lord. For here, he is going to do something big, but he's not going to say anything about it. So Peter replies, therefore, I have an affection for you. Philose. So Peter is now greatly humble, this man. And Christ, he's telling Christ, I can't love you 100%. How about 70%? Phileo you, but not 100%. He's simply saying in his heart that he's open to Christ because Christ knows that he loves him with the best love of which he is capable. So he says, I phileo you. You know me, Lord. You know everything. I cannot say, I agape you. That's honesty, isn't it? Now you notice what the Lord then replies to him. He says, feed my lambs. A better translation would be, let my baby lambs graze. Graze means go to the grass and graze. In other words, to teach them. Simon Peter, if you love me, I want you to go and feed the little baby lambs. I want you to feed the young, newly born Christians. So, let's look at verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. So the second time you notice, the Lord didn't make a comparison. He didn't say, do you love me more than this? No comparison. He just went straight to the point. Do you love me? And then Peter's reply was, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Still the same word. So he says to him, feed my sheep. The reason he does this is that maybe you cannot say you love me more than this disciple, but do you really love me? Maybe the first time I love you more than these disciples. Huh? Now he says, can you say that you do love me? Agape, me. Actually, he's trying to help Peter to come up to a certain level in his love for him. But Peter cannot reach that level. And he's wanting to say, yes, Lord, you know that I have an affection for you. I phileo you. He doesn't want to go any higher than that because he's afraid of making this gesture, this confession. And you notice the second time that the task that's given to him is feed my sheep. Actually, the word is not feed my sheep. The word is poimaine. Poimaine is not the same as bosque. Bosque is to feed, but poimaine is to shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. This is the word that is used here. You can feed the little lambs, but you must shepherd or discipline the sheep. Lambs, baby lambs, huh? Sheep, huh? Note the comparison. Feed my little lambs, shepherd the sheep. Today we tend to do the opposite. We tend to discipline the little lambs. and we feed the sheep. It's important to discipline, shepherd the sheep, because they set good examples to the lambs. Important to keep in mind that, this, isn't it, when you're a pastor? That is not the way the Lord wants us to do it. Little children need to be taught scripture, but the older people are the ones who tend to go astray. You must shepherd them. Keep all this in mind, because this is what the Lord is saying to Peter. Look at verse 17 now. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So the third time, he said to him, "Do you love me?" But this time the Lord didn't use the word agape. He used the word phileo. Christ now adopts the word that Simon Peter had been using. So he says, "Simon Peter, do you really have an affection for me?" Our translation doesn't show it. It just shows love, love, love all the time. That's good to look at the Greek sometimes. So Peter was grieved now. In this third affirmation, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you." So let us get the real meaning of this conversation between our Lord and Simon Peter. Peter was grieved not because the Lord asked him the question three times, but he was grieved in his heart because the Lord came down to his level. You get that? Using his own word. Because Simon Peter is new, still not willing to climb up a level to say that he loves the Lord, agapeo him. All that best he can say is that he has affection for him, and the Lord knows his affection. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I filial you." No, he's not bragging anymore, because he knows that the Lord knows his heart. It's no use saying, the Lord said, "Do you agape me?" And he said, "Yes, I agape you." When the Lord knows that he could not bring him to that level. He's being honest with himself. Very good. When we become Christians, we're honest with the Lord and don't try to fool ourselves and fool him by saying things that we don't really mean. It's good to be honest with him. He loves you just the same, by the way. And that's the wonderful thing. He just wants us to be honest with him. So he's no longer bragging, because he knows the Lord knows his heart. He has a real affection, phileo, for him. So that this third exhortation given here, feed my sheep. So here's the meaning. Not only shepherd them, but feed them. It's the same word that we had earlier on, boska, that is to feed the lambs, now feed the sheep. Graze the sheep. Because the sheep also need feeding besides being shepherded. He's referring to the pulpit ministry. Isn't it? If you're a pastor reading this, you will know what the Lord is saying to you. You need to feed the sheep. So let me close with this. The impression I get, you should get from this, as we read this interview with Peter, is that the acid test for any man or woman today, whether you are a pastor or you are not a pastor, is what the Lord says, "Do you love me?" it's wonderful to have the right doctrine and the right Apostles' Creed, which we read. But don't you see, salvation is a love affair. If you do not love Him, there is no love affair. Simple as that. Simon, son of Jonas, you love me. It's as simple as that. Right? And it's as deep as that. Right? So we stop there. We have a few more verses to go, and then we'll begin the study of the Psalms. That's why from verse 18 to 25, we will do it next week. I know we end early. Those are good for people who are doing, who are to go back to do other duties before the other service. Now let us pray before we go. Lord, we serve a risen Savior, and He's in the world today. We know that He is living whatever men may say. We see His hand of mercy, we hear His voice of cheer, and just the time we need Him is always near. Like He is today, like You are today, Lord Jesus. You are teaching us something that You taught Your servant Peter centuries ago. How we need that same word from You. Do You love me? Lord, we do. You know our hearts. And now may the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above till we meet again next week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.